Hey, once again, grateful to have you participating in our online service today. If you are new to the service today, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. Grateful to be in this series we're calling Beyond the Shallows, where we're looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. And as I was studying for this week, I was thinking back to something that happened when I was a kid. I'm the youngest of six, so a real big family. Both my parents worked. We were probably a lower middle class family. And there was a local pool in our neighborhood that we wanted to get season passes to, but for many of the years, we weren't able to do that. But one year, my parents got a big income tax return, and they decided to buy season passes for myself and all of my siblings. So the one thing that they said is you have to do the swimming lessons. So if we passed our swimming lessons, then we were able to go to the pool whenever we wanted to during the day. So we were super excited by this. I was probably fourth grade, fifth grade maybe. And, you know, we go to the pool and, you know, we have the swim lessons every morning and the lady there doing the lessons would teach us different things. I remember, you know, we had to learn to, you know, go underwater and swim. We had to learn to float on top of the water. We had to, you know, go on our backs and be able to float. Remember that? Maybe you were taught swimming at the same age. We had to learn freestyle swimming and, you know, how to hold our breath the right way. And I remember one of the things that we had to do in order to pass the swim lessons is we had to go out into the deep. Now, this pool was a very big pool. It was probably an Olympic-sized pool, but we were always in the shallow end of the pool, you know, where you could put your feet down, right? But to pass the swim lessons, you had to go into the 12-foot area. So in the 12-foot area, which was a really big area, there were three diving boards, two smaller ones, and in the middle was the high dive. So it was probably like, you know, 10 or 12 feet above the water. So, but you had to go into the 12-foot area of water, and you had to be able to tread water, I think, for like 2 or 3 minutes, right? And that's how you passed your swim lessons, right? Now, for me, this whole time we're doing the swim lessons, I became smitten with this girl who already knew how to swim, and she would go up and off that high dive. And I thought, man, if I go off the high dive, she's going to recognize, you know, how amazingly brave I am, and that's how I'm going to get her attention. So it was really important to me to learn how to do all the steps. So I'm learning, you know, these different types of freestyle, and we did a little breaststroke, and, you know, we were learning how to do all this. We get out into the 12-foot, and I'm treading water, and, you know, and I'm figuring out, and I pass, and I'm thinking, this is it, man. And so I go up, you know, to the high dive, and I'm like, I'm ready to do this now. And so I get up there, and you know, it's always higher when you're up there, right? And, you know, I'm looking across and down in the water, I'm thinking it's so high, but I got the nerve up, and I just dove in, and now I'm like, I'm impressive in my own mind. And here's what happened between me and that girl. Here's a picture. So, okay, obviously that's a picture of Tammy and I. I don't remember who the girl was because she wasn't as impressed with me as I was with myself. And I don't remember ever meeting her beyond any of that. But Tammy and I, we're celebrating 24 years of marriage this summer. So super excited about that too. I bring it up because the one thing about learning, you know, about swimming was I could stay in the shallows, but I had to learn to go into the deep. And that's what we're talking about today, that, you know, when it comes to our faith, the Apostle Peter was a person who followed Jesus. He learned to follow Jesus one step at a time. If you look at his life, it's, you know, step by step by step. He learned what it was like to have a deep and rich faith in Christ. And here's the thing with all of us when it comes to our faith, that it's really easy for us to stay in the shallow end of the pool, if you will, when it comes to our faith. And it's real easy to kind of, to, you know, believe in things and to believe in Christ. But as soon as things get hard, that is where we know Christ is calling us into the deep end of the faith pool. The problem is that you and I are going to gravitate towards the shallow end. And oftentimes, it's not just, you know, how long have you been a Christian? That the reality is we sometimes want to keep in the shallows. We don't want to have, you know, this faith that we have to be really out there, right? And it's fun to watch other people. You know, we watch them go off the high dive of faith. We watch them swim in the deep water of faith. And we, you know, we celebrate what they're doing. But for us, sometimes we're like, you know, I don't know that I want to go out there, right? And then our faith becomes stagnant. And a stagnant faith is a boring faith. A boring faith isn't a contagious faith. And then we're never really caught up in the life that God actually wants for us. So that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to go into the deep end? How do we keep from getting stuck or stagnant in the shallow end of the faith pool? So let's pray together and let us dig into the story. Father, I believe that you have a purpose for everyone who's listening in today, and I ask, God, that you would speak to them through your word. You would help them to see what it is that you want them to see by the word of God and by your Holy Spirit. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, go to Matthew chapter 16. Here is what has happened at this point of Peter's life in his relationship to Christ. Jesus has called him to become a fisher of men. So he leaves his nets, and now he's a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus has been doing teachings, and he's been doing, you know, miracles, and his popularity is growing and growing. And Peter had this epic moment where he's actually walking on water. He stepped out of the boat, was walking on water, and that really just grew his faith, right? So here's where he's going. And then, you know, as Jesus is becoming more popular and more crowds are coming to him, the religious leaders start to have clashes with Jesus. They are starting to become angry at Jesus because he doesn't seem to be affirming their way of faith. In fact, he's calling them out as being kind of hypocrites, and he's allowing everybody who seems far from God to come to him. And this tension is starting to rise. And that brings me to the first point, is that in order for us to not get stuck in the shallow end of the faith pool, that we need, there's a question that we all need to answer. There's a question we all need to answer. Here's what happens in chapter 16, verse 13. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I mean, there's a lot here, and I could spend an entire couple of weeks or a series talking about the details of this passage, but I want to look at it really from the eyes of Peter. So, Jesus is gaining more and more popularity, and he gets away to the northern end from where he's been teaching, and he brings just his disciples. So he's going to do some one-on-one time with these guys, right? Instead of the crowds, it's just him and his guys. And he starts to say to them, hey, what's the word on the street? Who are people saying that I am? And they're saying, well, John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. It's basically saying, hey, you're kind of like this guy, or you're like this guy, or you're like this guy, right? But Jesus asks the question that you and I are going to need to answer. And he says, who do you say that I am? He uses a phrase called Son of Man. That, imagine if you're God, right? And from Jesus' perspective, he is holy and divine. And he's saying, I'm the Son of Man, meaning I've become fully flesh. I'm fully human, right? That he's now taken on humanity, Son of Man. And Peter, after hearing the question, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the one in which God had promised to Abraham that one day through your line, all the nations would be blessed. The Messiah would come one day out of the line of David. You, Jesus, are that Christ. You're the anointed one of God, and you're the Son of the living God, meaning you are, yes, fully man, but you are fully God, the God-man. This statement is so important for Peter, that so much so that Jesus looks at him and says, You, Simon, son of Jonah, you, Simon, are now Peter. The word Peter means rock, or like a small pebble, you know, this strong thing. He goes, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And that word is a little bit of a different word, meaning more of a kind of a larger rock. You, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build the church. And then he tells him, look, you're going to have the authority that as you understand the things of God, as you see the keys of the kingdom, you're going to share those things with the world as you understand what God is doing. And that's going to unleash what God is going to do in the world through the church. This is an amazing moment to affirm Peter. Why? Because Peter understood the answer to that question. Who do you say that I am? Now look, there's some theological things. So are you saying that Peter was the one that he's going to build the church on? Well, Peter would say in his own book when he wrote to the church, he said, actually, you know, Christ is the cornerstone. And we're all like little rocks being built into this building called the church. And Christ is the cornerstone. Is it the revelation that Jesus is the Christ? Does Peter become, one of the leaders of the early church? All those things are true. And people write books about which is the right, you know, interpretation of that passage. But here is the absolute thing I believe that you and I need to answer. The same thing that Peter did. Who will you say that I am? This is where you and I need to understand. If we're going to get stuck in the shallow end, we may not be able to answer that question very well. We can understand who Jesus was, that he came and died for our sins. We can understand that he's God in the flesh. But there comes a moment when it goes from the head to the heart. When you make that declaration, you're saying he is in charge. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He's the one in which I live my life for. I was working down at Ohio State for years in a ministry there. And one day after the service, a young girl from China was with some friends, came to the service, and I got to meet her after the service. And as I got to meet her, I asked her where she was from. She said she was from China. I asked her how long she'd been in the country, and she had mentioned that it was really her first semester studying at Ohio State. And her English was okay. And so I was able to have a conversation with her, and then I asked her some questions, you know, like, hey, well, what was life like for you back home? And had you ever gone to church before back home? And she had never even been to a church. I said, so is today the first day you've ever been in a church? She said, yes. I said, can I ask you a question? Is today the first day that you've been in a church? Is this the first day you've heard about Jesus? She said, yes. I said, do you know who he is? And she said, no. Guys, I got to tell you, in that moment, I felt the weight of this very question. I felt the weight of it, because the way she answers the question is going to determine what happens in her life and in eternity. As she understands the revelation of God himself, that we're not talking about having mental assent to someone who lived. We're talking about knowing from your heart the God of the universe who came and made himself flesh, the only one who can take away our sins, the way and the truth and the life, and then no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. The way she answers that question is going to determine exactly what happens with the rest of her life. The single most important question you and I are ever going to ask anyone else and answer in our own heart. How do we keep from being stuck or stagnant in our faith and stuck in the shallow end of faith? Is that we can, you can recognize the shallow end by how safe it is. You need to understand where you're at, and the shallow end is always going to be the safest end. Here's what happens next. In verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, try to imagine this whole paradigm that's happening, right? On one hand, Peter's being affirmed. You, Peter, blessed are you. You're now going to be called Rock Peter. You're going to be one of the leaders of the early church. And literally, I'm affirming you. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are you. God revealed this to you. And he turns around and says, well, actually, Peter, you're Satan. Can you imagine how dramatically different these moments must have been for Peter in his life? One would have built him up in his faith, and this one would have just destroyed him. So what happened? This is the thing. Think back, if you will, to Jesus' life. When Jesus started ministry, the first thing he did was he went away into the desert to prepare, and he fasted and he prayed. And that's when the enemy, Satan, came to him and tried to tempt him, tried to get him off track, if you will. And one of the things that Satan had tempted him to do, he said to Jesus, hey, listen, if you just bow and worship me, I'll give you the world. It's another way of saying to Jesus, hey, you can avoid the cross. You can avoid any suffering. You can have the kingdom the way without the cross so long as you worship me. And Jesus said, no, you shall worship God, and him alone shall you worship, answering Satan in that way. Peter is doing the very same thing that Satan did. Peter was completely unaware of why he was saying it. He's just saying it, but he had no idea that Satan was actually influencing the way he thought about the situation. Here's the situation. Jesus now, because of this tension that's arising with the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders, sits back and he tells his guys, look, there's coming a time when these guys are going to take me, and they are going to torture me, and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. So he's trying to explain to the disciples the very message of the gospel, that the cross is the centerpiece of the good news of the gospel. That these guys, they're hearing it, and Peter takes them aside and says, look, Jesus, you can't do that. Far be it from you, Lord. No way. Right? Why would he say that? Because in his mind, he has this future laid out. And this future in his mind is that Jesus is going to become the Messiah, and he's going to rise up in leadership, and Peter's going to be right there with him, riding his coattails. He's going to be the right-hand man, and this movement is going to take over, and they're going to get rid of the Romans. They're going to unify all of Israel. I mean, this whole thing, he's got this thing all planned out, and Jesus is saying, no, I'm not doing that. I'm actually going to die and be raised. Now, you and I know on this side of the cross how important it is that he died on the cross. Because without the cross, you and I cannot be made right with the Father. That sin so impacts our life and corrupts us that we literally become separated from God because he's holy and perfect. And Jesus, he came down and his atoning sacrifice on the cross took on our sin. It says that he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Meaning that he took what we deserve, the death, and then he gave us his righteousness. That's the beauty of the cross. And Jesus knew this is the only way. It's the only way to satisfy the justice of God, to pay for us. This is what has to happen. And Peter's saying no. But why would Peter say it? Because this is dangerous. This is not his plan. That he wants to stay in a world where he can feel in control and make it safe. Now, you and I are not in that circumstance, but the truth is you and I are in that circumstance when it comes to our faith. Because we look at faith and we think, oftentimes, we hear about the gospel, we realize, man, I can be forgiven, that's amazing. That God loves me in spite of myself, wow, that's amazing. Jesus came down and took on my penalty for me, that's amazing. I want to follow Jesus. And we step into faith, we become part of the family of God. But then here's what happens oftentimes for you and I. We say, okay, God, I love you. I want to be a Christ follower. But then we say, here's where we're going with our life, God. I want to have, good success. I want to have good health. I want to have great family members. I want my kids to succeed. I want them to go to great colleges to find great spouses. I want to be rocking my grandbabies in my perfect retirement community. And along the way, I'll go to church and I'll read my Bible now and again, and I'll try to be a good person. Will you bless this life? Right? That's kind of the way we look at things, that we even pray about things. God, make it so I want it like this. Will you please make that happen? Will you bless this life that I have planned out? And that's all shallow. That's all shallow faith. If we said to God, God, make it easy for me, it's all shallow. I heard a guy say this one time, a faith without risk isn't much of a faith. A faith without risk isn't much of a faith at all. You see, we have to get beyond the shallow water. And beyond the shallow water is a faith that depends on Christ and his agenda. Instead of saying to God, God, make me into a blessed person, we say, God, help me live the life that you want me to live. Help me to follow you. Bless your will through my life. And it's a completely different angle on the faith pool. The shallow end is safe. It's all about making sure we have perfect things, that we have the life we are looking to live and we want God to bless it. The deep end of the pool is basically saying, God, I'm yours. Use my life for your purposes and your glory. You can always recognize the shallow end by how safe it is. Lastly, is that you need to understand that Jesus is calling us out of the shallows. He doesn't want to leave us back there. He's calling to us. Here's what he says in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I mean, this is an amazing statement. And the disciples would have understood exactly what it meant. You and I, it's missed on us because we don't live at a time when people get crucified. But for him to say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. That's like saying, hey, I want you to walk the death sentence that I walked. They didn't understand it at the moment this was being, you know, shared with them, because they were still questioning this whole thing. But they knew later. To deny themselves meant deny that shallow, safe faith. Deny, I want to live life for me. I want you to deny all of that. I want you to follow me out into the deep. I want you to pick up the cross. To pick up the cross for you and I means that we champion the cross. The only way to champion the cross is to deny ourselves. We typically gravitate towards wanting to, you know, we want to gratify ourselves. We want to have everything that we want. And he's saying, get rid of that. And I want you to champion the message of the cross in this world. The message of the cross is the good news of Jesus Christ. That anyone who wants to come to him could have a real relationship with the Father. And Christ, because he died on the cross, we then also carry that same mentality that we die to ourselves to serve God and to serve people. That's what he's asking. And here's the thing. You and I will never find the life we were meant to live while staying in the shallow end. Never. Here's what it says. Whoever would, you know, seek to save his life, you want everything to be perfect for you, you're actually going to lose it. You're never going to have what you really want. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever gives up their sake for Christ's sake. This is what's about me. And he says, look, I want you to be about my purposes. I want you to be about my Father's business. That's what he's saying to all of us. The shallow end of the pool, it's all about us. The deep end of the pool is about following Christ. And when we go there, there's no telling what God might do in and through our life. Let me tell you about a guy. His name is William Borden. Here's a picture of William Borden. He was the heir of the Borden entire, you know, finances and you know, their whole business. He was a millionaire at a young age. And at the age of 18, he went off to Princeton College, and he loved the Lord. He got there, and at the time, Princeton College was started as a seminary, you know, to teach people about how what it means to follow Christ. But by the time he got there, it had already turned more secular, and he was kind of appalled by what he was seeing on campus with all the people. And so he wrote in his journal this statement, to say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. To say no to self and to say yes to Jesus every time. And what Borden did is he convinced one other guy on campus to hang out with him, read the Bible, and pray together. So here he is. He's a freshman in college. One guy's praying with him. By the end of that first year he was in college, 150 students were joining together to read the Bible and pray together. And he decided that they are literally going to treat Yale as, we're going to try to find people here that need Jesus. And during his time there, by the time he was a senior, over 1,500 people from all across campus were meeting together to read and to pray together. This guy, during his time in college, God used his life dramatically to influence so many young lives for Christ. This guy, you know, he went on to become, he was going to become a missionary with his life. And the headlines were, millionaire kind of gets rid of his lifestyle and fortune and all the, you know, things that, the trappings of his life, all for the sake of Christ. He actually died on the field before he really got to start his missionary journey. As he was dying from this disease that he had contracted, he wrote, no regrets, no regrets. Now you might be saying to yourself, well, you know, here's a guy that's one who lives for Christ's sake, and then he loses his life. Is that fair? Is that okay? Well, from Borden's viewpoint, he said no regrets. I mean, he did more in his short time for the kingdom than most people will do in two or three lifetimes. And yet for him, he experienced life. He experienced what it's like to live for Christ and to experience what Christ wants to do in and through him. He saw the magnitude of people, you know, being reached for the name of Jesus. And more so, he knew what it was like to deny himself, to get rid of all the trappings of the life. And he would say it was completely worth it. No regrets. How do we live like that? How do we get out of the shallow end of the faith pool? Listen, if your faith is stagnant, you have to ask yourself, what happened? Where did it go stagnant? Typically, when our faith is stagnant, it's because Christ has asked us to do something and we've said no. Somewhere along the line, we've said no. And that creates kind of a cap on our faith in those moments. It can be something, I wrote down a few things. It could be a discipline that God wants you to live out, a particular discipline, whether it's reading your Bible or praying or you know, fasting or doing something that God might want you to do, giving or sacrificing, and we just say no, right? Another one could be a sin issue. A sin issue can cap, you know, your relationship of faith with God. It could be baptism. For some people, it's you've never made that decision to be obedient in going public with your faith. It could be something that you know God's asking you to give up or something good he wants you to do. And when we say no, it kind of puts a cap on our faith and it keeps us in the shallow end. So if you've identified that, you have to decide, am I willing to say yes and take a step? Let me share with you just one last story before I close up. I met a guy who he was raised in a Christian home. His dad was a pastor. His family was a wonderful family, raised him really well and loved him and helped him to have just a wonderful childhood and go off to college. And when I met him, I was struck by just all of his just charisma and charm and his gifting. He was in church every Sunday and he served on teams and he went to groups and he attended. I mean, he was faithful in all of that, but he was miserable. And in getting to know him and spending time with him over the course of several years, here's what I recognized with him. For him, faith was just an obligation, something he knew he should do. He believed it was true. He gave mental assent to all of it, saying, I believe all this is true, but he had nothing happening in his heart. And as a result, his faith journey was so shallow that he didn't even understand what it is that God was trying to do in and through him because he had never even asked that question. But he tried to live the Christian life and he found it to be, you know, boring for him. Trying to be spiritually disciplined or trying to actually share the word with someone else or trying to, you know, give up sin. He was constantly in a sin cycle where, you know, he would sin, he would feel bad about it, he would repent, he'd turn around sin and just this was his life, right? And honestly, there was nothing about his life that was contagious. There was no fruit. There was no love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. There wasn't something in there that people would gravitate towards. I'm sitting with him. Over many years we spent talking this out. I said to him, I said, do you know what you remind me of? He said, what? I said, I know people who had nice pools in their backyard growing up. Right? We didn't. We couldn't afford the pool. But there were people in a neighborhood who did have a pool in their backyard. And it was like, you know, everyone was envious of them. You're like the guy who grew up with a pool in your backyard. And you could tell me everything about the pool. You could tell me the depth of it, the temperature of the water. You could tell me the chlorine percentages and how to make it perfect. And, you know, you could tell me everything there is to know about the pool, the kind of tile that's used, everything there is to know about the pool. But if I asked you, hey, what's it like to jump into the pool after a hot day? You could never answer that question. I said, that's you, friend. You know all the things to know about God without ever diving in with your life. This is what he's asking of us. He's saying, come on, come out of the shallows. Come into the deep end with your faith. Follow me one step at a time. I want you to taste and see that I am good. This is what Jesus is saying. The cross is not a message of obligation. The cross is a message of freedom and hope. That you and I could be set free from a life that is just stuck on us. What a small life it must be to just live for yourself, right? And it never seems to work or satisfy. Because every time you get something that doesn't satisfy, you got to get something else. But to live a life for something bigger than that. He's calling us out of the shallows. Wherever you're at, I just got to ask you, where is your faith? Are you experiencing some stagnant feelings? Are you feeling like you're not growing? Are you experiencing that life that is truly meant to be lived? Wherever you're at, I need to ask you. Maybe for some, there's been an area where you feel like God has asked you to do something, but you've been saying no. Maybe there's an issue, a situation, a circumstance, a discipline, baptism, something that he has asked you to do and you've said no. It's time to say yes. Maybe for some listening in, you've treated this whole faith almost like an obligatory religion where you know it's true and you're just trying to go through the motions and check off the boxes, but you've never actually truly surrendered your heart, I want to lead you to do that right now. Let's all pray. Close your eyes, bow your head wherever you're at, and just pray. If you've been, you feel like your faith has been stuck in the shallow end, think, God, is there a spot? Just ask him, is there a spot where you've been asking me to do something and I've said no? Maybe some of you already know what that is. It's time to tell God, God, I hear you and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to take that step this week. If you've never received Christ to be your Lord over your life, to receive his grace and mercy personally, not as a religion, but personally, tell God, say, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, and I believe he rose from the dead. And Jesus, I'm asking you, will you come into my life to lead me? I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I want to turn from living life for me and turn my life to you. I want to live for something bigger than me. Jesus, I want to live for you. Will you please have me? Just tell him that. You need to know that that simple step of faith is what makes you right with God and draws you into the pool of faith. God, I ask that you would just work in and through our lives, that for all of us who struggle and stagnate, God, there's something specific you're asking us to do. Help us to be aware of that and take that step. And God, I pray for those who are taking first steps with you, that you would draw us into a deep faith. Help us to live the life that you want for us and to experience everything that you want in and through our lives, to know that you are the Christ and the Son of the living God. And we ask that in your Son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, thank you so much for listening in online today. I want to thank you for everyone who is a regular attender and member of our church who's been giving. Thank you for your generosity and the way you support LifePoint. Even allows us to produce this online service for you and for others. Take a second to share that. And if you want to continue giving, there's different ways you can see on the screens there. If you are, like I said, a first-time guest, we'd ask that you would fill out that guest information button and let us know how you heard about LifePoint. And we are going to sing one last song together in worship. Let's do that.